Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many had an awesome week? Yeah? I'd have an awesome week if I had something to sit on. I said I'd have an awesome week if I had something to sit on. I'm just kidding, guys. You ready to get some things from the Lord today? Amen, thanks. You know, I used to pace a lot. This chair's kind of broke me of that habit. But I would pace like, I would do circles around a podium. Just pacing and going, you know, I probably put on 20 miles every service. But that was before they had Fitbits. We're in a series right now called Authentic Community. And we're going to probably be on this series for quite a long time. Because the Lord wants to establish a mindset of understanding what authentic community is. And also wants to establish a understanding of how to get there. I was raised in church my whole life. And I can honestly say the things that we have got into in the last, well, probably the last year or so, I've never heard anybody talk about. It's just not something that was talked about. I told you this a long time ago. From almost the start, when we started local churches, we kept having folks tell us prophetically, "Don't do what you know." Well, that, you know, you can imagine that's kind of frustrating when you're coming out of ministry school and it's the only thing you do know, and they keep telling you, "Don't do that." Well, that leaves me what? You know, but over the years, the Spirit of the Lord has directed us in certain directions. And I believe that what he's trying to do really is he's trying to affect the product. Can I say that, the word product? He's trying to affect the product that the local church is producing. When I was younger, not that I'm old now. We're not old, right? We're seasoned. When I was in my younger years, you know, we kind of did church the same way all the time. And you could basically come into a local church and you could sit down. And, you know, it was great, but there was never any kind of scenario for you to learn how to put a draw on what you said you had in you. Right? We could all just fake it. You know, nobody knew that I was as ignorant as I was because I could act as spiritual as the best of them. Especially if I listened to enough DVD, or not, they didn't have DVDs back then. If I listened to enough cassettes, I could just basically parrot what I heard. And everybody thought I was the most wise thing ever. That's how my wife got me. She thought I was pretty wise. I was just parroting my pastor is all I was doing. No, I did some studying too, but you understand the local church product, what's been done in the past pretty much has been everybody sits in a seat and they just take in information. Now let me ask you, just because you take in information, does that mean that when you walk out, you're more mature, more developed than you were when you walked in? Nope. That just means there was a transfer of information. Information is great. But how many know if I gave you a manual on how to drive a particular... Let's say I gave you a manual, and I'm not saying this car is particularly complicated, but just for the sake of discussion, let's say it was. I gave you a manual for an Aston Martin. Whatever it's called. Aston Martin. Whatever. That one fancy car, it's got all... Okay, the paddle shifter. One of them cars. Okay, so you had a manual and you read that manual. Does that mean you know how to drive that car? Nope. You have never sat in one. You've never turned the key. You've never pushed the gas pedal to go down the road at all. That's kind of what we've done in local church. We've been handing out manuals for years. Every time somebody makes a cassette, DVD, CD, MP3, it's another manual on a subject. And we take it in. And then we think we've matured. Nothing wrong with all that. But I mean, it doesn't replace spending time with Him. I'm going to show you some things today that I hope it blows your mind. I hope it blows it straight into being renewed. Because I can honestly tell you, every time the Lord shows me things along these lines, I just want to slap myself in the face and say, what in the heck have I even been looking at all these years? You know, we've kind of assumed a lot of things in our Christian growing up. I'm going to skip that exercise and we'll just go straight to this. We've made kind of some assumptions, and I love it when the Spirit of the Lord kind of expands our vantage point to see things more from His vantage point than ours. Because what we've done is, you remember the story in the garden, way back in Genesis? You had the two trees. I know I've talked about this a little bit before, but it's a good point of reference. The two trees was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And what we've done is, we've actually, you live under one of those trees or the other. Your thought life is anchored in one of those trees or the other. And I will say this, that for the most part, so much of what we think about in our interaction with God and being a, quote, Christian, is anchored under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say, well, how do you know? Well, all I have to do is ask you one question. How's your prayer life? You know what most people's answer is? Well, it's not like it ought to be. Living under the wrong tree, folks. But that's how we answer, isn't it? Well, it's not like it ought to be. Well, what does ought to be look like? I mean, how are you supposed to hit that if you don't know what ought to be looks like? But it's never like it ought to be, so you're always deficient. Deficiency exists under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because your whole code of conduct, your whole standard of living, your whole how you interact with other people around you is all based on a filter of this is right and this is wrong. And then we take that mess and we try to relate to God that way. But I got news for you. Daddy doesn't think that way. So we're going to get into some things today. It all has to do with authentic community, because understand this, folks, that as long as you're living and walking and thinking and drawing all your conclusions and making all your decisions based on natural thought processes that are all around you, then you're going to produce a level of inauthenticity. Is that a word? Inauthenticity. Because all of the thought process around you from everyone is all based on that filter I just mentioned. So what we do is we try to overcome that and act certain ways, talk certain ways, behave certain ways towards each other. I mean, it starts when you're a kid, man. Remember in school? You know, kids pick on each other. Why? Because they have that filter. They learn that filter. In fact, they probably learned that filter from their adults around them before they got into school. So you're constantly trying to overcome that. Well, I'm not as cool as, well, I'm not as great as, well, I'm not as popular as. And then you grow up as an adult and you think that's the way church is, you think that's the way God is, you think that's the way Christianity is, and you spend your whole life trying to overcome not like it ought to be. You ever seen one of those gerbils on the wheels? I've seen those dudes run those things so much they get tired and they just flip over because they just can't keep up anymore. And they land up on their backs. That's kind of what most Christians do. Try, fail. Try, fail. Try, fail. In Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, which is in Turkey, by the way, there's actually nine prayers that the Holy Spirit had Paul record. We're not going to get to all of them today, but I want to go back and hit the first two again because I want to show you some things. And again, I'm reading out of a translation called the Passion Translation. And I will shamelessly plug this translation the rest of my life. If you don't own it, well, you can either wait till he comes out with every single letter in one binding, which is probably sometime this year, or you can go on Amazon and buy the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, and until you have the entire New Testament, which is what I've done. But it's well worth the purchase. The reason I am teaching out of this translation, I started teaching out of this translation in this series. And I mentioned to you the reason I have done that is because nobody's taught on this in this series. I mean, nobody's taught this translation anywhere. So no one can go back in their spiritual Rolodex and say, oh, yeah, I've heard this. I'd say turn to a verse and you say, oh, yeah, I've heard this. Can't do that. That's a positive. So that you can actually get what the Spirit of God wants you to get right now. Because I promise you, he wants us to get out of our ruts and get out of our theological Rolodexes and get into the thought he has for you right this moment. Amen? Yep. You ready? Yep. Good. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. The very first prayer that Paul prayed. Again, we're talking about authentic community, and I'll show you how it all ties together when we get done here. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says this, from the first time we heard about your conversion until now, we faithfully prayed for you, verse 5, that you would access your destiny through all of the treasures of your inheritance. Now, we've talked about this in previous weeks, that in what you're going to find in the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae, which again is in Turkey on your maps, you're going to find that he mentions so many times about this treasure that the Spirit of God put on the inside of you as a human being. If he has given you the revelation that Jesus really is who he says he is, and he's not just some good dude or some good teacher, but he actually is who he says he is, then the moment you had that vision from heaven, the moment you had that understanding from the Spirit of God, and it so overwhelmed you that you breathed in, and in breathing in, you literally said, Jesus is Lord. The Spirit of God said, hey, it's good enough for me, I'm moving in. So he moved in, and his job is to begin to show you and teach you the treasure that he put in there, that every human being on the planet was designed to be a carrier of. Can you say every human being? Folks, we need to get out of this segregated crap. Can I say that on tape? If not, you guys can edit it out. I just said it. But it is. It's us versus them. We talk about us as believers and them as unbelievers. They're only unbelievers because, A, you haven't opened your mouth, or B, they haven't had experience with Jesus. But the minute one of those two things happens and the Spirit of God shows up, they're no longer an unbeliever. So let's just talk about them as human beings, because every human being, I don't care if you're a quote unbeliever or a believer, every one of us is a spirit. Did you know that? Even the world gets that right. How many of you have seen movies where somebody decided to die? I mean, if you watch the Hallmark channel, not the Hallmark channel, if you watch Oxygen channel or you watch something, one of those channels on TV, somebody's always dying halfway through. But even they know that a human being is a spirit. You just walk around and house in this physical body. But if, since all things being equal, every human being is a spirit, then every human being was designed to. Did you notice what he said in one of his letters? I think it was, he said this, Paul said this, he said that basically there's things that you're designed to see and hear that you're not seeing and hearing. He gave us His Spirit. He said this to the Corinthian church. He gave us His Spirit so that you might know. Everybody say no. I'm going to know. Knowing means hearing and seeing those things that were freely given to you. So every human being is wired to know and hear things that there may not be knowing and hearing. But they're wired for it. You know, if I ever had to explain in modern cultural terms the significance of the gospel, I was going to have you do this homework, but I think I'll do it another time. Have you ever tried to explain the key, the main key, the vital key of the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to a human being in their cultural vernacular, in their language, relating to something they're very familiar with in their life? But you have to do it out from underneath the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever tried that? We're so comfortable speaking churchese, we don't know how to speak normal language. I challenge you sometime. Try to explain the significant, the one key significant of the gospel because of the resurrection to a human being that you use their culture, their, what they know as life, their life experience as the foundation or the track that you explain the significance of the gospel. If I was to do it, I would say something like this. Understand you as a human being. You have a computer, right? Yeah. Most computers all have modems or something to connect to the internet. How many know the internet is always there all the time? Nobody shut it down yet. Well, guess what? You can't shut the Spirit of God down. He's always there. Everybody is using, they know what computers are. They know that computers have modems, and they know that those computers are designed to connect to the internet, the World Wide Web. Once you're connected, you're able to download anything and everything you want all the time. A human being, you are a spirit, that is your modem. You are created to download, well, you can download anything you want to, but you're created to download everything from heaven all the time because it's a constant feed. You are created to see things that you're not seeing right now. You're created to hear things that you're not hearing right now. If you even have access to a Bible, if you throw it open to the book of Acts and you read and you see all the things that were done, or even if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you see all the things that were done by this guy Jesus, you were designed and created to do exactly the same thing. Jesus did that for you. That's your divine design. That, my friends, is the gospel right there. Because the number one key thing, element in the gospel is when Jesus was raised from the dead, He fused your spirit back with His spirit, never to be separated ever again. So when we talk about authentic community, this is basically what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1. Notice it's the very first thing that he says. From the first time I heard about your conversion until this very moment, this is what I've been praying over you, that you would access your destiny. How many know your future is on the inside of your spirit? If you're a new, if you're the new man or new woman because of the Spirit of God going on and living on the inside of you because of your revelation, He opened your vantage point to heaven's perspectives and showed you that Jesus really is who He says He is. Then Father dropped your future into you, and He wants you to spend time with Him so He can lead you into that. So the very first thing Paul prays is, my prayer for you is, and it's always been this, that you access your destiny through all the treasures that's on the of your inheritance that's on the inside of you. Now you'll say, yeah, but it says in the heavenly realm. What do you think the heavenly realm is? If Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, that's where it is. In fact, if you read this letter, the rest of the letter, and over in Ephesians, you're going to find that he references the treasure inside of you. In Colossians, he just simply calls it Christ in you. But it's in there, he's in there, the treasure's in there for you to discover what's in there and learn how to put pressure on it and see how it works through your life. The next thing he prayed, well, Peter said this. He totally agrees with Paul. He said this, everything we could ever need, now your translation says for life and godliness, but I took out the word life because I don't want you to get sidetracked. Sometimes we have spiritual ADD. We see one word and we're like, oh yeah, and you miss the rest of the verse. So I removed that so that wouldn't happen. But notice what this verse says. Peter, by the Spirit of God, is saying this, everything you could ever need for complete devotion to God has already been deposited in you by His divine power. If you are that new creation, that new man, that new woman, if you've been born from above, or as some church folks call it, born, quote, again, which means you're simply put back into the lineage that you were originally from. Did you know you were put back into the lineage you came out of? Did you know when you're born on the planet, you're in the lineage of Father? And then you made a choice. But Peter says it's already in you. Everything you'd ever need for complete devotion to God has already been deposited in you by His divine power. So if it's already in there, stop trying. So how's your relationship with God? Well, you know, I'm working on it. I'm trying. Why are you trying for? The Spirit of God said it's already in you. Maybe it's just that you don't know how to live out what's in there. Maybe you don't know how to connect with what's in there. Notice what he goes on to say. For all this was lavished upon you through the rich experience of knowing Him who's called you by His name and invited you to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. Notice this in verse 4. As a result of this, He's given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of, everybody say the power of, these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. So you can be born from above. You can be placed back into the lineage that you came out of, which is Father's lineage, but you're never a partner with the divine nature He put in you. Some of you probably met Christians like that. But He's given you everything that you would ever need to have 100% devotion to Him. It's already in there. And you know, it's funny because I read these verses for years, and I always thought that the subject in these verses was the promises, and it's not. It's the power that's connected to the promises. You can have the promises all day long, have them all slapped on your fridge, put them on your mirrors, put them all over your walls. You can have them plastered all over everything, and they're not doing you a bit of good. Because the power that's in those has not been extracted and stepped out on. What's the power of the promises? The power of the promises is you get a revelation what the promise is actually saying. And then you put some pressure on it and you begin to walk it out. You act like it's actually so. I challenge you, go back into our previous messages and re-examine what we talked about faith. Because what we're going to talk about today a little bit really has to do with that, because the fact is everything comes from Him. Nothing comes from you. Except for maybe some effort. Everybody say effort. Did you know effort's not works? Did you know effort's not works? Efforts is not works. You know what works is? Works is when you do something to get God to approve of you. One of the Psalms says this, that if you delight in the law of the Lord, we always changed it around, so if you delight in the Word of God, but works would read it like this. When you try to get the Word to delight in you. See, it's all about the motive. It's not about the outward action. I can't examine your motives. I can know your motives as the Spirit of God shows me. But the fact is, what makes something works is not the outward effort. It's the motivation behind the scenes. So much of what we call interacting with God, our motivation is try to get Him to like us. Try to get Him to be pleased with us. Try to get Him to, you know, oh God, come on, I need this, I need that. And so then you decide that you're going to spend time with Him because that you'll curry His favor, and then all of a sudden one day, poof, it'll show up, and praise the Lord. It already belongs to you anyway. But Peter says everything you have to for 100% devotion in God's already in there. You have to make a decision to partner with that divine nature that's in you. Notice going back to Philippians chapter 2, this is the Mir translation. Everybody say the Mir translation. That's not like Mir cat, that's M-I-R-R-O-R. Like what you look in to make sure you look pretty. The Mir translation in Philippians 2:12 says, consider this amazing outcome of what our faith sees. Do you know your faith sees things? My faith don't see nothing. Well, then you're operating from the wrong place then. Because the faith that he's talking about is a faith that comes from the Spirit of God. When you're reading a verse, have you ever read a scripture and you're reading it, and you've probably read it 100 times before, but you're reading, and one day you read it, and all of a sudden there's a revelation to what you're seeing? He's going to do that to you today. That revelation, and then faith shows up to, faith rises up in your heart. You know what just happened there? The Creator of all things unseen just unveiled something that was unseen to give you a glimpse of it, because Hebrews 11 says faith is the evidence of things not seen. So that faith has showed up as Father communicating to you through the back door out of your spirit that this really does exist and it does belong to you. Your job is to believe, and believing is always what? Actions. Putting something in motion. Your job is to take that baton that was faith that came from Jesus, that showed you something, gave you evidence of something that belonged to you. Your job is to take that baton and run with it, and you continue the journey. The believing is on your end. Faith and believing are not the same thing. So that's in previous messages. But here in Philippians, he says, consider the amazing outcome of what our faith sees. Faith sees everything. Faith knows everything exists in the eternal realm, and God wants you to get a hold of it. If you'll spend time with Him, it'll flow to you, and He'll show you what is there, and He'll show you once it shows up. It's like fever and infection. When you go to the doctor, if you have a fever in your body, that fever is telling you somewhere in that body infection exists. When faith shows up, when you're spending time with the Lord in your Bibles, when that faith shows up, that faith is simply telling you that what you saw, what you're seeing in that verse you're currently looking at, does actually exist, and He wants you to take ownership of it. So your faith sees things and celebrates things. I strongly urge you, my darling friends, to continue to have your ears tuned. Everybody have ears tuned? See, you're seeing and hearing things. You're created to see and hear things. And then you're to bring those things from the inside to the outside, to the which inspires your conduct, to give full expression. Everybody say full expression. You know why the world is giving full expression of what it is? Because we're not. We left a vacuum. The detail of your own salvation is the most personal and practical, in your most personal and practical way. Give full expression to that. See salvation in its earthly, shattering, awesome, and ultimate conclusion. go back over. Let's jump forward for the sake of time. Let's go to the second thing Paul said he prayed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. The first thing he prayed was, my prayer is for you to access your destiny through all of the treasure that's in there. Colossians 1, 9, since we heard about you, we've always kept you in our prayers that you would be filled to overflowing with the revelation of God's pleasure over your life. Now, I've spent a lot of time meditating on this verse as it's worded. Because if we're not cautious, what we'll do is we'll read over this verse and we'll miss what he's actually saying. I don't like missing things. So I'm going to show you what the Spirit of God showed me when he took me on this journey. Why is it that the first thing that Paul said needs to happen in your life as a human being is you need to have a revelation. And not just a little bit. He says you need to be filled, and let's just go one step further. You need to be flooded with, to overflowing, the revelation of God's pleasure over your life. I can honestly tell you, growing up in church, not one single lesson was ever taught to me that said this. Not one single time. Why is it important for him? Notice what it says too. It says that he prays that you'll be flooded to overflow with the revelation of God's pleasure over your life, so that this will, what's the next word? What does it say? What does make mean? Does anybody know? It's not a trick question. What does make mean? If I make you do something, what are you doing? You're doing it. He said that my prayer for you is the Spirit of God will fill you, overflow you, flood you with the revelation, blow your mind until you fall on the floor and cry. Be so overwhelmed with how much pleasure your Father has over your life that as soon as you come to that place, as soon as that revelation is so rooted in you and it can never be taken away, what happens next is you become a reservoir for all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, what is he saying? He says, your revelation of my pleasure over your life is directly connected to, or you could say it the other way around, you seeing everything that I see from where I sit. About you and about anybody else. You see where this is pretty important when it comes to authentic community. Right? Colossians 1:10, he says this, we pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. So here's what we do. We look at these verses and we say, praise the Lord. Lord, I'm so glad you like me. But I'm going to be righteous now. I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm going to do things that are righteous. I'm going to achieve being righteous. I'll submit to you that that's not what that verse says. The reason we say that is because if you follow the progression, the first thing Paul talked about was you discovering your destiny by the treasure that's on the inside of you. Who put it there? He did. Right? The next thing he prays is that you would be flooded with overflowing revelation of how much he has pleasure in your life. Had you done anything yet? Is anything in this verse talking about you doing anything? Does it? Not at all. Notice it doesn't say, my prayer is that you'll be filled to overflowing with the revelation of how much God wants to have pleasure over your life. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he does. And when you come to that place, if you'll let him, that's why John says we've come to know and believe the love God has for us. Why? Because he got to that place and he took ownership of it and he didn't fight it. And so then what happened? He became a reservoir of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in fact, everything that Father knows, like Paul said, he gave you his spirit. He put his modem on the inside of you so that you would freely know what's been freely given to you freely at all times, every time, anytime, all the time. The result of that is, if you read Isaiah 32, I believe it's 32:11, talks about the result of, or the service of righteousness is quiet confidence forever. How many know if you're living in quiet confidence and you have a revelation of how much your life pleases? Not when you feel like it, but because it does. It's the times when you don't feel like it does that you need to remind yourself what that verse in Colossians says. But you'll actually live a righteous life if you just stay plugged into Him. It's not something that is an effort on your end. Let me ask you a question. When you get up in the morning, do you have to tell your heart, okay, heart, you got to start beating now, I'm getting ready to get up. Do you have to do that? If you do, grab the phone and call us real quick. You don't have to tell your heart to start beating because you're getting ready to get up, right? When you get up, is it beating? You know why it is? It's connected to the head. Paul is simply saying, look, the environment that is Christianity, the environment that is authentic, that is a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, is simply you living connected to the head. Everything else, He produces everything else in you. Notice this. He said, then you'll become fruit-bearing branches. How many have ever tried to live life trying to bear fruit? It sucks. You can probably edit that one out too. It is not good that man should try to bear fruit on his own. It's that little gerbil. He's trying to run. He's trying, but he fails and he falls down. Because he can't, I don't care how much he tries, he cannot keep up with the wheel. So he says, if you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing him. What is your game plan as a new man or new woman is to know him. Not know about him. Well, I can spell J-E-S-U-S. Well, give me knuckles. That doesn't mean you know him. That just means you know what somebody told you about him. But do you know him directly? Notice this. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Now that we've embraced the new creation life as the true reality, lay aside your old Adam self. I like the way the Passion Translation calls it the natural man, the old man. He calls it your Adam self. He says, lay aside your old Adam self with this masquerade in disguise. You know why you always find people that are trying to appear a certain way, have a certain image, even Christians? Because they do not understand how much Father delights over their life. Because the new man, the new woman, you as the new man or the new woman, dude, you're the new man, just so you know. He just wants you to spend time with him and let him do everything else. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you hook up a mature animal with an immature, who's doing all the work? The mature. The immature is just yoked to learn how it feels, to learn how it goes, to learn the process of it. Verse 10, for your new creation life is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you. So if this new life in you is continually being renewed, why are you trying so hard? Why don't you just put aside all your distractions. Stop trying to overcome the filter of not like I ought to. And just spend time with him and get to know him as a person. Because he is a real person, right? Yeah. I love this verse. Verse 11. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference. Everybody say no difference.
No difference.
No difference. Your ethnicity, your education, your economic status. I don't care if you got $1 billion or you got a billion pesos. It doesn't make any difference. This matters nothing. Because the only thing that matters is the life that you now live. I've told you this before, folks. The reality of you as a Christian is you don't exist. You just don't exist. Why are you trying to fight for the rights of somebody who doesn't exist? I don't get it. Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, so it's not even his faith. And my life is hidden in him. Paul said in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, he said this. He said, when Christ appears, that word when is actually the word whenever. Everybody say whenever. That means that could be any moment. What you're observing when Christ appears, whenever Christ's life appears, because he's on the inside of you, whenever that appears, you need to recognize and realize that what you're viewing, what you're seeing, when the life of God comes upon somebody, you open your mouth, you're talking to somebody, you lay hands on somebody, you pray for somebody, and the Spirit of God does something for them, rocks their world, what you need to recognize is that life that you just saw manifested is actually yours. That's what that verse actually says. Whenever Christ is revealed, understand that your life is being revealed simultaneously. So for the sake of time, let's jump forward. Notice this. So we talked about this, that the faith of God comes from Him. Right? You spend time with Him. Peter says everything that is needed for complete 100% devotion, connection to the Father has already been given to you. It's already been put on the inside of you. And you just need to put an effort into getting to know and live in that treasure that's on the inside of you. Farm revelation from the Word of God. When the revelation comes, the faith that is coming from heaven will show up, show you what belongs to you. You take ownership of it, and that takes effort. But as far as everything else goes, notice what Jesus said here. John 15, 1 through 4. This is again the Passion Translation. He said, I am like a sprouting vine. A sprouting vine. I like the way it says a sprouting vine. Because you're the sprout. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a sprout. You're a sprout. You know, in Arizona, we have this plant. It looks great. It's so pretty. But it's from hell. It's a bougainvillea. And it's got these, like, you know, I'm almost convinced that this is what they jammed on Jesus' head, but the thorns are so ridiculous. But this thing, I have one by my front door, and I'm not kidding you, overnight, this puppy will sprout a limb that long. If you're listening, I'm it's about 4 foot length. Just overnight. Big old thorns, you come out in the morning, get hit in the face. Stupid thing. But that little sprout didn't try. It wasn't the engine that could, or the thought he could. It just came from the stalk, right? Jesus is saying this. This is amazing. He said so much in these verses that he's going to talk about this subject. He said, I'm like a sprouting vine. The farmer who tends the vine is my Father. Verse 2, he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Now, I'll be the first one to admit to you, this verse gave me problems in my younger years. It didn't make any sense to me. Because what most translations say, in fact, who's got another translation that's not this one? What's it say? Yeah. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or something like that. Okay, so here's what we as Christians, here's what we're thinking. Man, if I don't pony up and live right, man, he's going to take me out of here. That doesn't gel with anything else Peter or Paul, anybody wrote. You know why? That's not what that says. What is Jesus talking about here? He says, the words I've spoken to you have already cleansed you. Everybody say, clean. I'm clean.
I'm clean.
The word word there, words, by the way, is that which is spoken on a spontaneous basis. So if Jesus is saying, if you'll spend time with Father, he's like the pruner. And what he wants to do is, he's going to speak words over you, and those words are literally going to bring you to a place of being clean. Doesn't that sound like it's probably worth you doing? How many of you ever had somebody speak stuff over you that makes you feel the opposite? You live in the world long enough, you'll feel so trash that you want to just go jump off a cliff. But Jesus is saying, look, I am like a sprouting vine. So all the vines come out of him. Right? I said, right? They don't even have to try. It's like a good version of that stupid bougainvillea. They come out. As long as they're connected, as long as the words are flowing, you're going to produce fruit. But notice it says in verse 2, for all those that feel like, I'm just not doing like I ought to, I'm just not this, I'm just not that, I'm just not, I'm just not, I'm just not. Notice what it says. It says that the Father cares for you enough that in those situations, what does he do? He lifts you up and props you up. If you're dragging on the ground, he comes and lifts you up and secures you to the stalk so that you can have a chance to bear fruit. How does he do that? He talks to you. This is what that verse actually says in the Greek translation. When it talks about he lifts you up, it literally is a picture of him. He takes you up to himself. He takes you up to himself. Your Father is so interested in you producing and reproducing the life that is his that he's willing for you to become absorbed into him. But you've got to give him a chance. He doesn't remove you. He takes you to himself. Well, that would bear witness with what Paul, the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Romans. It says, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you, and the root is Jesus. He called himself a sprouting vine. So if it's not the root, if it's not you that supports the root, why are we going around calling Christianity something that we're doing for him? Hello? Why has Christianity become something we're doing for him? If we don't support him, he supports us. What is he saying? He's saying, look, the system is this. The new creation man is this. True, authentic experience, interaction with the Father and Jesus is this. He put everything in you. You hang around him long enough, he'll pull it all out. He'll show you how to pull it all out on the inside of you. He'll show you how to walk in the moment. He'll show you how to recognize what he sees, what he hears. He'll teach you how to say what he says and hear what he hears. What he's saying. Every moment of the day, all the time. Every time you do that, you'll get to view your life and his life fused together on display. It will build a confidence into you that you'll realize that every time you see that, that is really you and it's really Him as one unit. Notice this. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. This is another one of these verses. And I know you can put this verse in any context and make it say whatever. But I'm going to tell you the context the Spirit of God put it in for me when I was meditating on that verse about His pleasure over your life. And that is this. Jesus answered them and said, "The most important of all the commandments is this. The Lord Yahweh our God is one." Everybody say one. Say one again.
One.
About this time, everybody gets over into the subject of, well, is God one person or is He a three individuals? And we completely miss what He's saying. Jesus answered and said, "The most important of all the commandments is this. The Lord Yahweh is our God is one. You are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart, with all energy of your being, with every thought that's within you, and with all your whatever strength," whatever it said. So not sure how that. You know the verse. Come on. Can I ask you a question? Let's just be honest. Can I ask you this question? And then he says the second one is the same. The second one is like this: that you must love the neighbor, love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. You will never find any greater commandment than these. Can I ask an honest question about what in the world do these two verses have anything to do with whether God is one being or three? Do they have anything to do with that? No. What do they have to do with? Well, the context is a few verses up. It says this, verse 26 and 27 of Mark 12. It says, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken.'" Now, I know we've read these verses too, and we've made it say a certain thing, and I get that. I understand that. But he wants you to get something else in these. Look at the Message translation in this verse. He says, regarding the dead, whether or not they're raised, don't you ever read the Bible? How God at the bush said to Moses, I am not was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The living God is the God of the living, not the dead. The living God is the God of the living. Did you notice the word living shows up twice? The living God is the God of the living. Are you living? Where is God? Where is He? Is He in you? Is your spirit one with the Spirit of God? If you're born from above, the answer is yes. Do you know what Father's desire has always been? When Jesus made the statement, "The most important of all the commandments is this, the Lord God our God is one." And then he goes off into loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. And as a result of that, hopefully you'll love your neighbor as you love yourself because you're hanging out with him. John said it like this. "We've come to know and believe the love God has for us, therefore love somebody else." You can't say you hang out with Him if you don't love people, because He loves people. He said it like this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 16. He said this. Well, it's not in my notes. But he basically said this. He said, if you abide in the love of Father, then you're literally abiding in God. And God is abiding in you. And you're giving His love its proper landing place. Let me break it down for you. Because Paul talks about this in one of his prayers in Colossians. I'm going to pass this cloth around. And I want you, you know, don't keep it forever because there's a bunch of people here. But I want you to look at that cloth and I want you to tell me if you can make out one single strand of string. One single thread. As opposed to this one, which is a thread, and this one is actually three pieces of thread as one thread. There's a three, you can't see it, but there's three pieces, one, two, three. So this is where most people try to live, right here. You say, what is that? Me, myself, and I. I didn't even make it be this. I just pulled it out and it was this. But this is how people live. There's three little strands, me, myself, and I, and it's one string. And then they try to bring this over to Christianity and this is what it is. There's a big difference between this. I don't care if you get 27 of these strings and put them all together. There's still a big difference. From 27 strings all in your hand and that piece of material. You can't find a single strand of thread in that material. That is what Father's vision is for you being inside of Him. There's no distinguishable difference one with another. It's all the same. This is actually a picture of you and Him and you in the body. You can't tell where one begins and one ends. They're so woven together that you can't even make out a single isolated strand. This, if you hang around with Father, this is what He wants to do in your life. He wants to absorb you into Him so far that you will no longer be able to differentiate what is you and what is not. We're the ones that triangulated our relationship. Well, there's God the Father, there's Jesus, and then there's me. When your New Testament says there's God the Father, inside God the Father is Jesus, and inside Jesus is you. They're all one deal. We don't live like that. We don't have that as our understanding. But when Paul's saying by the Spirit of God, my prayer for you, straight out of the chutes, when I first heard you, of your conversion into Christ, I began to pray that you would have overflow with the revelation of His pleasure in your life. Why? Because He's absorbing you into Him. He's causing you to sprout out of the vine, not because you're trying to. Notice this, my last one, I'm done. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. My prayer for all of you is that your hearts will be wrapped in the comfort of heaven and woven together into love's fabric. He's just simply saying, spend time with me. You have a choice. You can either live like this, or you can live like this. This will only happen if you spend time with Him directly. When Jesus said that God is one, I want you to wrap your mind around this. Because He was talking about He's the living God. That means He's always around and He's always talking. And He's the living God of the living. In other words, God is one. He's absorbed into you. And you're absorbed into Him. If you'll just let Him show you His pleasure over your life, you'll never have to live phony ever again. because you're not this wimpy little string. You're just not. But you'll never know unless you don't continually put yourself in a position to be absorbed up into Him and cause His very nature and His very characteristics, everything, cause you to be completely woven into everything that really is a reality. That who He is, what He is, how He is, what He has, everything. When you come to that place, it's easy to love your neighbor as yourself because you actually do love yourself. Because you've allowed Father to become one, you and Him. And then when you love somebody else as a result of knowing and believing the love God had for you, He takes that person and He causes them to be absorbed, and He's still one. And He just keeps putting people in. And He's still one. These are the things that Paul was praying by the Spirit of God to the church of Colossae. I'm telling you, folks, this thing we call Christianity, we have so cheapened this thing. And we haven't realized that literally the very thing, the only thing that He's wanting us to do, which was His desire to spend time with Him by yourself. No surrogates. Again, I'm not putting those things down. Farm the revelation out of every DVD you watch, every CD you listen to, every MP3 you listen to. But it doesn't belong to you. Until you take those things, you go back to your daddy, and you let Him build on the revelation that He gave somebody else. Until that happens, it's not yours. And you did not become that. Everything is anchored in Him. But He wants to take you to a place where you'll be like Teflon, and nothing that ever happens to you will bring you down. Nothing that anybody says to you will ever stick. Because He literally has woven you with the fabric of heaven. And you've learned how to live in a place that what faith speaks to you will be louder than any other voice in your lifetime. Then you'll become yielding fruit. And you won't have to try. You just be. Did you get anything out of this? Stand up. Guys, I can't go home with you and get up in the morning, call you on the couch, hey, let's go, let's read some word. Jesus isn't going to do that either. It doesn't have to be in the morning, it can be at night, whatever works for you. Nights don't work for me. Because I'll start reading something and I'm out. Mornings work good for me. But I can't even, I wish I could take this revelation that the Spirit of God tried to get over to us today. I wish that I could unplug a thumb drive out of my internal computer and go stick it into you, and it would just download to you, and you would see things that I'm seeing. And it would hit you like it hit me. We have so underestimated the love of God. We've so cheapened the love of God. We've so taken for granted the potency of what we call the love of God and not understood what it's designed to do. That we've relegated the Word of God as something that makes us feel good when we want to feel good. And we don't recognize that it's not just print. It's not just things to make you feel good. It actually has the power in it for you to participate in the very nature that is of heaven. I can't tell you how badly the Spirit of God wants you to get a revelation that you don't exist. But it doesn't matter. Because it's like that. This is a bad example, but it's like this. It's like that Iron Man character. What you don't realize is you've put on something that gives you the abilities and capabilities to see things, to do things that you're not, that a natural human being cannot do and see. But it's because you've been absorbed into Him. He just wants the chance to teach you how to wear it. Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just thank You for the Spirit of revelation that flows in this place and flows in the lives of these people. Father, I just ask that You would open their vantage point to heaven's perspectives. That You'll drop a hunger on the inside of them that nothing else will ever fill. That they'll become dissatisfied with all they've ever known and realize there's so much more to know. But I ask that You drop this on the inside of them, that You said this, that all things belong to them. The present belongs to them, the future belongs to them, life belongs to them, even mastery over death and the effect of that in our life belongs to them. Because they're inside of You. There's so much that You want to do in this city. And I thank You for waking us up, causing this revelation of being absorbed into You to explode. And bring us to a place where we never are satisfied and never want anything else. We want this treasure. We want what's in here. We want to pull it out one thing after another, after another, after another. We want to learn how to partner with Your divine nature that You put in us. And I ask that You'll do that, Father, and I know that You will, and I thank You for it. Because everything that's revealed belongs to us. So right now, I just ask you to do this, since He just revealed it to you. You know it belongs to you. It's not a question. It's not a, well, that may be for somebody else, but it's not for me. It's for you, because the Bible says, those things that are hidden belong to Him. Those things that are revealed belong to you. Those things that are revealed, He just revealed to you who you are. I want you to do this. I want you to raise your hands to heaven, and I want you to say to the Lord, Father, I see it, that my life is truly one with You. I am Your fabric. We are knit together. My life is Your life. Cause Your love to flow out of me, bringing revelation, bringing faith, and bringing the manifestation of heaven in my life and in others' life. And I'll walk with You. I'll spend time with You. Absorb me into You more, so that I become impervious. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.